I think sometimes when we think about the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we don't really understand the other side of it. We know that Jesus came to suffer, give His life. That was a tremendous part of it. And of course, we sometimes forget that Jesus also came to completely change the religious world, even from the approval of God. Jesus taught very plainly that what He was about to do, you could not fit into the Old Testament. And you could not fit it into any man's religion. You can't put a new patch in old cloth and not tear it all to pieces. Jesus came to totally establish a new religion. Jesus came to establish one so totally different. The Jewish religion was based upon physical things. It was based, of course, upon even a physical kingdom. Jesus' kingdom would be entirely different, and the worship would be entirely different. We recognize that nearly every item of worship in the New Testament is different in many ways from that in the Old. We wish the religious world knew that. The sacrifice was different. He sacrificed Himself. They used animals. The music was different. They had instrumental music. New Testament church does not authorize such. The prayers were different. They were not offered in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and according to the New Testament terms. The giving was different because it took place upon the first day of the week, and it was not those things that they gave under the Old Testament law. And we could go on and on. But our Lord was such a great teacher that He did this without ever causing a problem to those who would understand it. Jesus said, "It is given for you to know the mysteries," and so He did. And He set up a kingdom. And what people don't realize is a simple message I put on the board. The kingdom is the church, and the church is the body, and the body is a temple, and all that together is the saved. Now that may seem complicated, but when you understand it, it is quite, quite simple. And so Matthew 13 is a chapter that really brings all this together. If you understand Matthew 13, you understand the church. You understand the kingdom. You understand the temple. And it's all very simple in the body of Christ. If you understand it. Now, you understand everything about it almost. And in the first section on this, Jesus told how He expected His kingdom to grow. Now, the Old Testament kingdom grew by physical battles, conquering other nations. The New Testament kingdom is entirely different from that. There are four simple things required to be a builder in the kingdom. And I wish the Church of Christ could understand this. You may need to build a building, but a building will never save a soul. You may need to have great numbers, but if you had millions, that alone would save no one. Four simple things, and yet the world gets it all confused. You've got to have a seed. Jesus knew we understand seed, and we'd do that today. I've been looking for some tomato plants. If you've got any left, I want one or two of them. I'm just waking them up, Nance. That's all I'm doing. And so, but it takes a seed. It takes something to start that plant. Now, if you don't have the seed, you don't grow the church. And it's got to be certified seed. When you buy certified seed, somebody is swearing to you that you got 99.99 probably seed. If you look on it, you may only have about 42 in some cases. But, you know, Paul said, "But I certify, brethren, that the gospel which I preached was not after men." Paul certified, he swore, that what he taught did not come from man. And it certainly didn't. And when you have that seed, you've got to have a field. One member of our family thought he was going to grow some pepper plants. So he made him a field in a little cup about that big. And I watered them things until I got so tired I couldn't stand it. And he grew two pepper plants that big, but that big around. I decided he didn't have too much of a field. You got to have a field. And that's the heart of people. You can, if you're going to grow to church, grow the Lord's church, you've got to get in the heart of somebody with a seed. And when you sow it, you got to recognize that some places and some soils will not produce any fruit. You might well recognize that going in. The gospel of Christ will not work with everybody. There are some that it won't work with. And I don't have time to go through the types there. I'm not preaching on that. But all that. But that which fell on good ground, good and honest heart, will produce a hundredfold. There is a heart that it works extremely well with. And so that's what the Bible teaches there. And when you look at that, second, Jesus emphasized you've got to deal with false teachers. It amazes me that anytime you have to oppose something, everybody runs off from it. You can't do nothing in this world without opposing somebody. We need to understand that. You can't get along with everybody. You can treat everybody like you ought to, but you got to oppose somebody. Now, Jesus taught this very plainly, how to deal with false teachers. And I can't take time to read all this. I know you're familiar with it. But he talked about that when you sow the good seed, the devil's going to come in, explains this in this whole chapter, and going to sow false doctrine. It's going to happen. Is it still? That sure is. What is false doctrine? It's any addition to the New Testament. It's any subtraction from the New Testament. If it's not in the book, don't take it. No matter what preacher tells you. Sprinkling's not in the New Testament. Instrumental music is not in the New Testament in worship. It's not. I could go on and on. You don't fool with it. And they sold tares. And so what will happen there? Jesus said at the judgment day, God will gather out of his kingdom all the tares and they'll be burned. Now you don't have to be a genius to understand that. False teachers are going to be destroyed and those that listen to it. Now I've given you two things, how to grow the kingdom and how to protect it from being taken over by false teaching. Those two things the Church of Christ ignores like they were a plague. But that's the way you grow the kingdom. And it's very clearly taught. And then, of course, you've got to be willing to start like a mustard seed. Mustard seed, proverbially, was the smallest of all plants. And if you're not willing to start out and sow the seed with that small beginning, you're not going to grow the New Testament church. Sometimes you can have a crowd of 1,000 and convert hundreds, but you've got to find the soil, a soul, and I've got to find a soul. It may be my child, grandchild, great-grandchild, and we got to sow the seed. And we got to be satisfied with a small beginning. I'm so glad that Sister Porter was satisfied with a small seed, my mind. She taught the Bible well. And we didn't have but 3 or 4 in that class. But she taught the Bible well. There are people that don't think it's any good unless it's big and increased in numbers. That's not the way the kingdom grows. One soul at a time. You've got, and that's what this is talking, the mustard seed. But the kingdom will grow, and it'll grow. There were 11 preachers in the first Church of Christ in Acts 2. And, of course, they baptized a great number of people. And they spread the gospel from that. Jesus only trained 12, and one of them was a devil. We try to train thousands, and we don't get none of them trained. And so, here we go. That's the way. You've got to be satisfied with. And then, of course, the Bible tells us about leaven. Now, this generation don't know nothing about leaven. Y'all buy it in boxes. But that generation knew something about leaven. They knew that if you're going to pass on bread that will rise, you're going to have to keep up with your leaven. That's exactly what we need to understand about the kingdom. Leaven means you've got to have something that will come in contact with something greater than itself, and it will spread that quality into that thing by contact. If you're not in contact with anybody on this earth, why don't you go into a cage and live there? If you're living like you are today, you're in contact, you're living, you have an effect on those around you. It may not be what kind of effect you want to have, but you're having it. And that's what Jesus was talking about, the kingdom. We're going to have to be willing to have smallness. We're going to have to be willing to have that personal contact. We're going to have to go and teach and do that and continue to do that. And that's a secret evening day. And then, of course, now then those three verses there is taught what the world doesn't understand. What is the greatest institution on this earth? What is the most important institution on this earth? What is the only institution on this earth that will take you to heaven? Isn't it a shame? I heard Fred say this morning. The denominational world thinks that this institution won't take anybody and save anybody. When the Bible teaches that nobody that's not in it won't be saved. And Jesus taught it quite plainly. And it's the ones I wrote on the board. The kingdom, the church, the body, the temple, the saved. If you're not in it, you're lost. How do I know that? Go home and take your Bibles. Memorize Acts 2:47. The book says, and he added the saved, those who are being saved daily, to the church. If you are saved, God puts you in the church. Same operation. You obey the gospel, you're in the church. And when you get in the church, you're saved. 1 Corinthians 15:24 says, when the end comes, he's going to take the kingdom back to heaven. Ephesians 5:23 says, he is the Savior of the body, the church. It's not what we're trying to say, that we're some little group's got special privilege. We're teaching what Jesus taught. If you're going to be saved, you've got to be in his church. It's no great thing. You get there by obeying the gospel. And so here he taught these two. At first he said there was a treasure hid in the field. Now these things were a little bit different, but this treasure hid in the field. Now, a lot of people think it's a pot of gold, but it wasn't that. They didn't have treasures that hid in pots of gold back then. The treasure they had was what we sometimes found over in California. You know, this country went wild. I was 1849. I forgot that. I used to teach it in history, but I forgot it. And they all took off to find gold. But you know, when they got there, it didn't pop out of the ground at them. They had to work to get it. They had to mine it. Here's a treasure hid in this field. Now, Jesus said, if you're going to be saved, you've got to recognize that there's a treasure now. It is his church, the kingdom. Well, how did I get there? Well, I've got to recognize that it's worth every red cent I got. And it is, because it's salvation. Go and sell what you have and buy the field. Most people think they can get in the Lord's church without taking that step. It's not taught much. It's based on repentance and faith and even confession. But it is an absolute essential. Now, that doesn't mean that you're 100,000% sure that you're going to be. You know, before I got married and I asked my wife to marry me, and the great decision ever I made, and the best one, and no other woman would have ever lasted the job, but anyway. But I didn't recognize at that time exactly all that's involved in that. It was a decision. If you're going to get married, if you don't love the person you're married more than the other woman on this earth, don't get married. Same principle in the church, isn't it? If you love somebody else more than you love the person you're going to marry, husband or wife, you're in the wrong thing. You can't do that. No. But then you recognize, as you've been together, and we've been together 50-some-odd years, and I'm afraid to tell you because I might miss it and I'd be in trouble. But anyway, every day is a challenge. Some of you may get along real. My wife and I get along fine, but every day is a challenge. She won't do what I tell her like I want her to. Every day is a challenge. You've got to work to make a marriage work every day of your life. And the same thing is true about going to heaven. The exact same thing is true about going to heaven. You put off your duty one day, and you'll probably lose your soul that day. Now, that doesn't mean you can't get involved in all these things, but it means that you know what you're talking about. And so that was the treasure. Then here was the pearl. Now, we don't have our money in pearls, but they did. Pearls was their standard. And so here was the pearl. And the Bible says this man, in the Greek says he was a connoisseur of pearls in the language. His business was to know pearls. He was knowledgeable in this field. He knew what was of value. And he found one pearl of great price. And you know, that's not hard to see. If you know anything about the Lord's church, you don't have any problem seeing that he'll outdistance any denomination in any field and is worth 10,000 of them any time. They were built by men. They have doctrines of men. They worship by man's commandments. They are based upon things that appeal to men. He recognized he'd found the pearl. He went and sold everything he had. Now, if you come to the Lord's business to obey the gospel and touch really about his kingdom, if you don't believe that it's better than any other kingdom ever has been, ever will be, you're not ready to get in it. You're just not ready. You don't understand it. You hadn't had your sale yet. So he went and took his collection, which he spent a lifetime getting, and he sold every one of them. He bought the pearl at a great price. You've given up all the doctrines of men. You give them up. They mean nothing to you. But I tell you again, I've been preaching the gospel 60 years this year, starting in 16. I tell you one thing, I know the book. And if I ever leave, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized to be saved, lock me up, because my mind's gone. Or, as I told you, I've married a woman that had a lot of money, and she had a lot of influence on me. Brethren, if you once know the truth of God, you know book, chapter, and verse on it. There's no way on God's earth, if you love the truth, you can believe anything else. Now, that doesn't mean you can't be influenced. The many will be influenced. But the book says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Man says, he that believeth is saved and shall be baptized. One of them is wrong. Which one do you believe? That's what the book, I could go on. But you're going to have to make that. You're going to brag about. Lots of people try to get into the church and think, well, you know, if this don't work, I can become a Mormon. Or I can become a Catholic. Or I can become a Jehovah's Witness. Surely you didn't start out that way. If the Lord's church won't take you to heaven, nothing man ever built is going to take you there. Nope, sirree. And we need to understand that. And so there it is. And then, of course, we forgot about the story of the dragnet. The Bible says that Jesus said, when you go around the kingdom, it's like a dragnet, cast your net into the sea, and you pull in all kind. All kind. That's the truth, you know. Because the gospel is for every creature. It's for doctors and lawyers. Yep. It's for the lost. And it is true that there's going to be a great separation as they come into the kingdom. Some of them not going to come in the right way. Some of them not going to stick. And when they had a dragnet of fish, they had to throw out everything they didn't want. Now, that takes care of itself in the Lord's church, nearly 100%. Might be a few times when it didn't. But everybody that gets in this kingdom is not going to be, we're all human, we're all going to make the same sins, and we're all going to grow. And that means that. But some never make any progress. And they become even worse. 2 Peter 2:20 through 22, the latter ends worse with them than the beginning. That's the story of the dragon. You can understand that, can't you? And then, of course, 51 and 52 is the application of the whole thing. Here's where he applies it, all of it. 51 and 52. Jesus said unto them, have you understood all these things? Have you understood all these things? That's the question. Do you know something about that? I've taught you some things about the kingdom this morning. Do you understand? I'm sure you understand what I've taught because it's very clear. Therefore, they said to him, yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed in the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is the householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasures things new and old. Now, what does that mean? That means 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture, given by inspiration of God, is profitable for teaching, for instruction, for correction, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished all good works. Now, every husband in here ought to recognize that there's one place where he can go and find out how to treat his wife. Now, you may get some other help from other books. I'm not against that. But the only one we know that's absolutely right is this book right here. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Wouldn't that solve just about every problem in the family right now between husband and wife, especially the husband? Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, sometimes we wonder why it's difficult to convert, because we don't recognize that there's one thing more powerful than the word read. There's one thing more powerful about converting people than the word read, and that's the word lived. That's taught in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 4. Those who look at me like I lost my mind. And ye wives, and you may not like this first phrase, wives, but it's what it says. Be in subjection to your own husbands. That's the book. I can't change it. That if any obey not the word, that's this, they may be won without the word. Now, this didn't get them, but without the word. While they behold the chaste conversation of the wives, coupled with fear. They look at their wife, and they see a Christ-like lady. And they see how she's living. And they recognize she's got something I don't have. Now, that's where living comes in, isn't it? That's where the power, it's all, same as all true to us side, all this scripture doesn't teach that. And so there it is. That is the application of the whole. When you get down to that, that's what God wanted us to look at. And then, of course, why is the kingdom valuable? Well, back in the Old Testament, David killed Goliath. I don't know what happened, but he took Goliath's sword and he cut his head off. And I don't know what happened to the sword, but it didn't vanish. When Absalom brought out a rebellion in Israel, that was his son, and David was taken off out of the city of Jerusalem to save his life, he went to a place, I forgot the name of the place, but he went there where the priests were, and he wanted a sword. And the priest said, well, we got the sword of Goliath here. That's the only one we got. And David made this statement. If you can't make this statement about the Lord's church, don't worry about getting in it. You're not going to get there. There is none other like it in all the world. Bring it to me. Is that? I won't bring that sword. There's not another like it in all the world. Now, I don't know what you know about the Lord's church, if you know the New Testament. There's not another like it. No, we've been trying. We're not trying to get people like us. Be like the New Testament. If we can't give you book, chapter, and verse, reject it quick. Everything we believe, teach, and practice. And if you can give me book, chapter, and verse, everything you believe, teach, and practice, let's get together today. I got all afternoon. I'll give you a chance to tell me. I want to be converted or find out where there's another one. There's not another like it in all the world. Now, let me tell you this. If you believe that one wife is as good as another, really believe that, what would your wife think about you? You know, we say, one church is good as another. Brother, that's not true of hardly anything. You believe one car is as good as another? You believe one meal is as good as another? But we believe one church is as good as another. If you take the Lord's church out of it and put them all, well, I say that's true. I don't know how much problem. But if you believe that, now I hear a person that, well, I'm going to get married, honey. Will you marry me? But I want you to know one wife's just as good as another. Would you go into a marriage like that? Why in the world won't people get into the religions of the denomination if they got good understanding? If they got good understanding, they know that to start with. There's none like it in the earth. Now, why did he say that? Because it has the names of the Scriptures. Now, the Bible doesn't just say don't use all these names that people use, and there's 3,000 different religious groups in the world today. 3,000 plus now, still growing. But the Bible says it this way. Neither is there salvation in any other name. For there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Signed, Jesus. God hath given him a name that is above every name. Now, it is true that the Bible uses five different things to designate the one church. The church of Christ, the church of the living God, the church of God, the church of the firstborn. He uses them, but all those talk about the same church. But there is a name. Would you dare say that? Suppose you wanted your wife to marry you, and you said, honey, I want you to marry me. And she said, well, you know, you got the name, I'll use name this, I guess I shouldn't, Jones. And she said, the Jones is everywhere. The Jones is down the street, the Jones is up. We're not going to do that. You're going to take my name. My name is Barbecue. There's nobody on earth named Barbecue. We're the only one. Why in the world would people take a worldly name to designate the Church of Jesus Christ? You tell me that. Well, the plan of salvation is so simple, it's just amazing. They got all kinds of plans of salvation our time, you know. One time I went to a meeting and they took a little baby and they had him there. And I'm just telling you the truth, and I'm not trying to make a lie to anybody. This is the way it is. And had a bowl of water about like this. And that took him up there. And the preacher picked up and said, drop a little water. He said, I baptize you. I believe he said, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I think he got that right. And it was over. And the baby was crying, crawling, trying to drop that water in the mouth. So I asked him going out, I said, was that water baptism for remission of sins? He said, no, the child had no sin. Brethren, why would anybody take God's plan of salvation directly from the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, where he taught that you go preach the word of God, sow the word, and when they obey it, they'll believe it, then they'll repent of all their sins, then they'll confess the name of Jesus, so he'll confess them, and then they'll be buried by water in a barrel, and their sins will be washed away. Now you tell me, friend, why would you do that? Now I know you can find other scriptures that teach you and get forgiveness by prayer. Yeah, you can. In the New Testament, it's always talking about Christians who've already obeyed the gospel and been baptized into Christ. It's always. 1 John 1:5-9 was written to Christians. If we will confess our sins one to another, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Acts 8th chapter deals with one of those Christians exactly like that, Simon the sorcerer. And when Simon was baptized, he continued with Philip, beholding the miracles, which he did. He was baptized. He's a baptized Christian. Philip preached Christ to him, baptized him in the scripture way. And so when the apostles came down to Samaria, and they begin to work miracles, and they begin to lay their hands on some of the Samaritans and give them the ability to work miracles. That's where it was. Apostles got the baptism measure, then you got the laying on hands measures. And so here it was. And so when Simon saw that through the laying on, notice what it says in verse 18, of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. Now he saw that. He was a Christian. He saw that. And he said, give me also of this power, that whomsoever I lay my hands, they may receive the Holy Ghost. Now Peter recognized, because God gave him that power, that this man was lost. We could have seen it too, really. And Peter said to him, that thou art in the gall of bitterness, in the bond of iniquity. Thy heart is not right in the sight of God, because thou thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Then he said to this man who was a Christian, a baptized Christian, but a fallen one at this point, he said, repent and pray that this thy wickedness might be forgiven thee. That's the second law of pardons. That comes out of the Bible. Prayer is a part of that, but not for you who never obeyed the gospel. It's not a part of that. And so that's what you find. Why? I can't understand why people take another form. Do you want to go? Would you really want to go? And I've seen this once or twice. twice, I think, my life. And here's a man sprinkling a little water on people's heads. Thy sins are forgiven thee. Thy sins forgive thee. Have you been to the Lutheran or Catholic Church? I guess they still do it. I went one time in Wisconsin, and I was afraid they're going to slap me there. But the worst thing I got into is that I went to a funeral of my brother-in-law's brother, and I sat about like this gentleman sitting, and the priest came up from the back, and he was slinging water. And I knew I got hit something. I kind of turned around, and he said about that time, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Slung water all over me. Now, brethren, I say that a little bit tongue-in-cheek. People think that's what Jesus taught. They hadn't read the book much. Well, let's go to worship. We've got a little time to deal with that, maybe. Ever thought about worship? New Testament worship is the simplest thing ever was. I'm glad I don't have to play a musical instrument. I said all along, if I had to play a musical instrument to please God, I'd get a comb out, because that's about the only thing I'd do anything with. I wish I could play some. I like musical instruments, but not in worship. But you know, if it is that the solo is a command to make music, it's a command to everybody in the Lord's church to make music. Every one of them. But it's a singing you make melody in your heart. That's the way it's translated and right. And so, isn't it simple? Everybody can sing. Now, we may not be able to sing well. Might be good, like myself. You sometimes try too hard, I guess. But I want everybody to try. But, you know, there's some people that do have a little more trouble carrying tune than others. I'm one of them. But I can do a little better than some, I know, I think. Not many, but a few of you, I think. But isn't that simple? And then you got preaching. Isn't it simple? Preaching the word. Everybody in this audience can take the book and see if I'm telling you the truth. Book, chapter, and verse. You can check it out. That's simple. And then you come to giving. What could be more simple than just when you get your paycheck, live by and store there and give on the first day of the week as God promised you? The Bible doesn't talk about sending out bills and trying to collect all that kind of stuff. It says, you give as you've been prospered on the first day of the week. And that's what it teaches. Isn't that the simplest form of ever sporting the religion there ever was in all the world? Then prayer. You don't have to count beads. You don't have to have special clothing. You don't have to have anybody. You pray to God. And after this matter, therefore, pray ye. Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Pray for the church first. Thy will be done. Pray that God's will be done second. And it's just talk to God. And everybody can do that. And of course, when you get down to the Lord's Supper, you don't have to have a big rigmarole with the Lord's Supper. There is no land, I'm told, I've never heard of one, where the fruit of the vine wasn't available in unleavened bread. I'm told there's no place on God's earth where that's not available. That's the Lord's Supper, extremely important. Upon the first day of the week, to remember the death, burial, resurrection, and look forward. What could be more simple than that? I want to talk just a minute about the organization of the Lord's Church. I get so cranky with organization and denominations. Here's the Pope, and I'm not trying to make light of this, but he comes over here and he walks down, pronounces blessings here and there, and kissing babies and all that kind of stuff, and they fall down before him, Lord God the Pope. So many people have fallen down. One of these days I'm going there if I can, and the statue of Peter in the Vatican Square, and kissed his big toe, which is in concrete. He no longer has a big toe. That's what I'm told, that they've kissed it away. Brethren, Bible teach don't bow down to man. And sometimes we got all this situation going on, but the church of the Lord is so simple. You got Jesus is king of the kingdom. He's head of the church. And under that you got elders, which Bible gives you their qualification in three places. Sometimes I think members of the Lord's church never even read them. They're in 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, and 1 Peter 3:5. Those places, qualification elders, and they're understandable. When I was at Ridgetop one time, we was trying to appoint elders, and they sent out, I helped them a little bit, put all the qualification elders, had them put people's name across the top of them and sign it, that they were qualified. 22 men were turned in. Some of them hadn't been there in 2 months. Biggest shock ever I got in my life. What did that show you about your brethren? They don't know what the Bible says, and some of them don't care what the Bible says. That's what it shows you. Brethren, that's in the church. But then you got the elders, then you got the deacons, which are given work to do here. And that's the only officers you've got in the Lord's church. The preacher don't run the church. He's under the elders. The elders only make decisions that have to do with things of this earth, like what time you worship, by dividing up into Bible classes, things. They don't make decisions about what to do to be saved or how to worship. That's it. Deacons, elders, and members were all in it together. All together. I wish you had time to talk about the role of women. The role of women is changing so fast that it's going to destroy a lot of denominations. When you give, I hope you women won't take offense to this, when you give some women an inch, they'll take 10 miles. If you don't believe it, tune into some of them on TV. They'll take 10 miles. I guess men would do the same thing. God has the most important work of all reserved to women, and they do more work in the Lord's church than the men do. I grant you that. But their role is different. The Bible says, I permit not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over a man. Now, is that hard to understand? What are you doing up there preaching then over men? They are to teach children and others, and the aged women, the Bible plainly says, but I don't permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. Now, they can help teach in home situations. We have an example of that. Husband and wife teaching here, but not in a public situation. That means, in my honest opinion, and sometimes hard to prove this, I don't believe they can take the Lord's Supper up. Although it'd be hard-pressed to accept that's a step in the wrong direction. I know they can't pray because that's leading men's mind. And lead a prayer. They can read their own, pray all the time, worship won't do themselves, but not here. And so, that's easy to see, but it's causing all kind of an uproar. Why? People don't like it. Majority of people never going to like it. Why are the majority of people never going to like it? Majority of people in the world, women. That's really never going to like it. Not the majority. And we have here women that work their stuff to death trying to help this congregation and give and support it in every way. And we wouldn't exist without it. And I've got nothing to say against it. But I just want to point out to you that when it comes to the kingdom, there is a way to do it, and it's in the New Testament. Now, I have spent more than my time, and I need to talk about, I'll talk about those two times that Jesus used by five times, but these two times, he told somebody to buy something. And I'll tell you tonight, if I think of it, what those two things he commands you to buy. But I want to reason with you about your soul. You know, I've come today to repeat what the Lord said. You can understand the church. If you're going to be saved, you've got to hear the word or be taught the word or learn it on your own. And when you have faith in that word, you've got to confess, like the Bible says, Acts 8:37. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's your confession. Don't look for something else. That's it. And then you confess, of course, with your life. Then you've got to repent. That's turned from every sin. Then you've got to say, I'm going to follow the Lord. And as you meet things, you make up your mind, I can't do that, I can't do that. And you have turned from the sins of this world. And then you've got to be baptized by burial and water. How do I know that? Romans 6 says it's a burial. The Bible says in every example, they went down into the water, they came up out of the water. Someone says, water don't save anybody. I beg to differ with you, don't save by itself. But the Bible says in Acts 22:16, go home and read it. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. 1 Peter 3:20-21. Go home and read. You said baptism will save anyone. The Bible says, Peter said, baptism doth also now save you. Now, would you go off and make a statement, baptism don't save anyone? You're arguing with a direct scripture. I watched a Stanley guy the other night say, that, you know, baptism doesn't say. He spent 30 minutes on TV. I generally like him pretty good, but my blood got to boiling that time. But I thought this man who knows a lot of Scripture and has got a very reasonable approach, better than I got. I ain't got a reasonable approach. And yet he thinks that. I've got a commentary home on Mark 16. I'll let you read it sometime. Got a whole page that Adam Clark, who studied the Bible, took 35 years to write a commentary, and I think knows more about the Old Testament than any man I ever read about. But he took a whole page, explained Mark 16, 16, didn't mean what it says. The baptism had nothing to do with salvation. And it's unreasonable reasoning. I'll make you a copy if you want it. I ain't going to part with my book unless you promise to bring it back. But people got strange ideas. If the Bible says baptism is not necessary to save us, then it does. Now, that doesn't mean by itself. That means when you apply it, like the confession, repentance, and faith, in the right way, it saves you. And if you haven't obeyed those commands, then you can't make it to heaven. And if you'll obey those commands, you don't have to worry about what church to join. You can't join the church of our Lord, no way. The Lord will automatically put you in the Lord's church. You need to find a congregation that you can support and will to the very best of your ability. Hopefully here. Hopefully here. But if you haven't agreed with this lesson, I'd be glad you listen to me very patiently for a good long while. I'll be glad to listen to you say not a word for 2 hours if you want me this today. I want you to tell me how you were saved, how I can be saved. I better not. I'll try not to say a word never in my life if I spend 2 hours without saying a word. But I'll do my best. I'll turn back the favor to you. You can try your best to convert me, and I'll say nothing for 2 hours. Because I know what the Bible teaches. I know what the Bible teaches. That's about all I do know. I don't know what a lot of men teach, don't even care about knowing. But I know Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. That's good enough for me. I hope it's good enough for you. If you need to obey it, do it now while together we stand, while we sing.